Shalom, everybody. We can do better than that. Shalom, everybody. Yeah, see, if you say shalom like that in Israel, where you're kind of like, shalom, they'll kick you out in a heartbeat. Israeli people are loud. They're in your face. They spit on you because they use these guttural sounds, you know, and so everyone's really close to one another because you're just spitting on one another. So that, you know, it binds people together. It's a joy to be here. My wife, Karen, wishes she could be here. We lived in Texas for 10 years. We just moved to South Jersey, Philadelphia area. Go Jersey. Go Eagles, people. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. So it's a tough crowd around here. I know that. Karen and our kids, Olive, who's 5, and then our twin sons, Cohen and Preston, who are 3, definitely wish they could be here. But I don't know if you realize this, but 2 of my sons are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. So putting them on a plane, sometimes you just wish that plane would crash. You know what I mean? It's just crazy. Come on. Have you ever put kids on a plane? Imagine twin boys. It's crazy. So I love them to pieces, but bringing them here would have been a madness. So maybe when they get older, like when they're 30 or something like that, we'll be able to stick them on a plane. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 122. I'm not Jewish. I hope that doesn't ruin things for you. It's like that Seinfeld episode where he says, you know, you're not Chinese. You ever see that one? If you haven't watched it, I'm not Jewish, and I always wait for someone to say, you know, you're not Jewish. But I have a real heart for Jewish people because a Jewish man changed my life, and his name is Jesus. And that, I think, is the major reason that I have a heart for Israel and the Jewish people. You know, before I went to Bible college and I went to seminary, I had this vision growing up that the Bible just kind of fell from heaven and landed in the streets of New Jersey where I grew up. You know, just, it's the word of God, you know, and God's in heaven, and his word came like rain falling down, and it just comes nicely bound in the, you know, calfskin leather Bible. And then come to find out, as I started learning more about God's word, that God communicated his word through Jewish people, and that Jesus, my Messiah, his name's really not Jesus. If you screamed Jesus, if you saw him walking, the guy, he'd ignore you. He would, Jesus, you know. His name's Yeshua, salvation. His name's Joshua. You know, all of these things started impacting me. I started thinking, he didn't celebrate Christmas, you know? He didn't eat ham on Easter. People, come on, we eat ham on Easter. I'll just let you figure that one out, okay? All of these things started hitting me. He didn't celebrate these things. You know what he did? He celebrated Passover. He celebrated Hanukkah. Celebrated Yom Kippur. He was Jewish. I'm sorry. I'm sure he would come and worship here at Dallas Bible Church. But, you know, he was used to going to the synagogues. He grew up with the liturgy of the synagogue service. The Jewish people are his people, and he came for them. And when I started reading all of this stuff, it hit me. The Jewish people, you would think they would be the first people to understand Jesus as the Messiah. And they don't. What a conundrum in God's sovereign plan that he would use us to minister to his people. Dallas Bible Church, do you know that you are in the Jewish corridor? Did you know that? If you're not careful on a Saturday, you might run a Jewish person over, okay? You are in the corridor of Judaism for Dallas. Please don't forget that. That is so vital. I have worked so many years up and down these streets on Hillcrest and Preston between Dallas and Plano. It's amazing the great ministry opportunities here. But it hit me right away. These people need to know Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, as their Savior. He came for them. And that's when I started feeling a call to understand more about Israel and the Jewish people. And to just make things even crazier, there's an Israel today. People, there is an Israel today. I just met a couple that lived in Israel for 6 years. For 6 years, they lived in Israel working and helping the IDF, the Israel Defense Forces. That should, as a Christian, can I tell you something? That should blow our minds. If you ever need some, evidence of faith, a little, faith is believing without seeing, but sometimes God gives us a little sight to our faith. And Israel is that thing, because he made a promise that he would bring it back. And here it is. I can get you on a plane right now and bring you over there. We could be there in 12 hours. It'll blow your mind. And all of these things started hitting me, and I said, you know what? This is a passion I have, and it has to be communicated. And today, I want to share something about this phrase that you've probably all heard, you've probably all thought about, Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I want to share how I think we kind of misunderstand what the psalmist is saying to us here in Psalm 122:6. Because sometimes we just pick that one little phrase out, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we miss the bigger picture of what God is trying to communicate to us. You know, it wasn't too long ago that I met a guy, and he heard what I did, and he says, you know, Chris, I just don't know if I believe that God still has a plan for Israel and the Jewish people. He's a Christian. He was a great guy. He just didn't know, he was figuring things out theologically, and that's awesome. And so he says to me, I just don't know. Why is God, Chris, in the real estate business? That, if the whole world is his, why is he in the real estate business? Why is this tiny, little, itty-bitty plot of land in the Middle East so important to him? What is it about Israel that is so vital to you as a Christian? What is it? Aren't we done with that? Didn't Jesus come and just get rid of all of it and go global, And I, had to think about that. Like, that's a great question. Why is God in the real estate business? And I started going through Psalm 122, and it hit me. God was in the real estate business. He cares about Israel so much because it's not just about Israel. God's plan for Israel from the very beginning and for the Jewish people is that his story of redemption would go from that tiny little itty-bitty plot of land that makes up, the size of New Jersey, with a people group that make up, even today, think about this, Jewish people make up less than 1% of the world's population. There's only 12 million Jewish people, per se. 12, that's it! Less than 1% of the world's population. A tiny little state the size of New Jersey. How in the world, why does God care so much about this area that he would even still invest in it? Well, look with me in Psalm 122. It's such a great psalm because he gives us this global picture of what he wants to accomplish. Psalm 122, and let's look in verse 1. This is an ascent psalm. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, and I hope that you do, I think it's something that a Christian should do. It'll open your eyes about God's scriptures and all the things that he's trying to communicate. It'll bring, you've probably heard this before, bring color to your Bible. It'll bring it to life. But when Jesus was up in the area of Galilee, when he would want to get to Jerusalem, he would take the easiest path. Because remember, we didn't have cars and trucks and whatnot back then to go up and down mountains. You went the path of least resistance, and sometimes that took longer. So, and then once you get to this great city called Jericho, you hang a right. That's it. Nice and simple. Life was easy when you're walking between Galilee and Jericho. You got the river over here. It's nice and flat. It's like Texas. You can get from here to there, no problem. See as far as you want to see. But then the moment you hang a right, that's when it all starts. That's just, if I had to do that, I don't think I could ever do this. All of a sudden, you start climbing. And it's a steep climb. You go from below sea elevation to 3,000 feet. And on a bus ride, you can do it in 20 minutes. Think about that. And you have to hike up that. So as these Jewish people are hiking to get to Jerusalem, the city of peace, they would sing these psalms of ascent. Okay? Today we put earbuds in. You know what I'm saying? You go to work out. Do you ever work out? What do when you work out? You pop in your earbuds and you put on your music, right? And you zone in there for a moment. This is them zoning in on the Lord as life is getting hard to go to the city of peace, the city of Jerusalem. And listen to what it says here. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What a beautiful psalm. David hones in for a moment. David is excited. I think David was a passionate man. He was very excited to be in this city called the City of Peace, Yerushalayim. And he goes there and he's excited because he walks into this place. Jerusalem wasn't just a city. It wasn't just any old city. It was a city that God chose. That's what the scriptures say. And see, the reason it's important is because God chose to put his presence there. It's the place where his physical presence was, the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so when David is entering into this city, as he's walking in, he's saying this: I was glad when they told me that I could go to this city. I could stand within its walls because this is the place of God's presence. And folks, can I tell you something? When you're in the place of God's presence, there is peace. And David finds peace. He's glad. Because outside the city walls is chaos. For David, he's got a lot to work on as a king. He's got a lot. He is the president of Israel. You know, Israel is made up of how many tribes? 12 tribes, people. You know, those 12 tribes, they didn't get along. If you read through the story of the Old Testament, they fought one another constantly. They warred against one another. They did disgusting things against one another. The entire book of Judges ends with the tribes in complete disarray. King Saul couldn't do it. He couldn't bind the tribes together. They were all in a disarray. They wouldn't help one another. And then King David comes along and does something amazing. One of the greatest things King David does for himself is he unifies the tribes of Israel. All of them get together. They bind themselves together. Outside the city walls, he's got to work hard to keep peace out there. He's got to work hard to keep the enemies away. But inside the city walls, he finds what? Peace, because God's presence is there. Complete peace. That outside is chaos, madness, but in here, right now, I am glad, David says. And that's really one of the things that I think is so apropos to our time, is that outside these walls is chaos. It's chaos. People, it's chaos. I mean, you don't even have to turn on the news. I don't know about you, but as I've been watching the news more and more and hearing more and more things happening around the world, I tend to turn off. Has anybody else turned off? And you become numb to the things that are happening outside of your home or outside of church. You become numb. And God did not call us to become numb. He told us to enter into this world and to impact this world. Even as chaos is happening with us, in this place right now, because of the very presence of God dwelling within us, we find peace. We are glad to be together. There is hope. And so there's this real sense of David's longing when he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He didn't have to wake up by an alarm clock and begrudgingly roll over and get out of bed. You know, no, he was up, ready to go, and in the temple area and excited to be in the presence of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, the city of peace. But it's not just a city of peace for him. It's a city of peace for everyone. Look at Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, verse 3. You know, this is in the Hebrew, it's a weird, weird, weird construction. In the Hebrew, it's kind of difficult to understand. Some texts talk about a small city with smaller streets, and other texts talk about how it's bound firmly together. The idea that the psalmist is trying to communicate is that this is a place that has been designed by the ultimate architect for people to come and worship him. This is a place of worship. It's a holy place. It's a place of God's presence, but not just for David, for everyone. Look, that all the tribes will go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed. And what do they do there in Jerusalem? This is awesome. They go there to do what? To say thank you. To say thank you to God. In Hebrew, there is really no word for thank you. You know, the beautiful thing about the Jewish people living in Israel today is that they speak the language which is called Hebrew. It's crazy. They speak Hebrew. Do you realize Hebrew was dead 150 years ago? It was a dead language. It was the Latin of the Jewish people. You know, yeah, you can go to a Catholic church and hear Latin spoken in a Catholic church in some places of the world. But does anybody outside of classical education speak Latin to one another? No, it's dead. Nobody uses it anymore. And the same was for Hebrew for years and years and years and years. Millennia. It was only used in the synagogues for prayer. That's it. And then a man named Eliezer ben Yehuda, just 100 so odd years ago, he's in the land of Israel at that time. And you know what he says? If we're going to be coming back here, we're not going to be speaking English. We're not going to speak French or German. We're going to speak Hebrew. So what does he do? He gets out his Hebrew Bible, and he starts writing all the words down. And he makes a lexicon, and he starts to build a dictionary. And you know who he starts with? His own family. He says, we're learning to speak Hebrew now, everybody. Could you imagine that? Everybody, stop speaking your native language in this house. From now on, we speak Hebrew. I'm not kidding with you. It's crazy. And he starts speaking with his wife and his kids. And I'm sure everybody thought this guy was a nutcase. And then it went from there, and it started spreading. That today, if you go to Israel, they all speak Hebrew. Thanks to Eliezer ben Yehuda. They resurrected a dead language to make it their common language. That's amazing. And it is biblical Hebrew. That's the crazy part about it. But all of this is driving the Jewish people. It's Jerusalem. They all have a heart for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not only a place of peace for David, it's a place of peace for everyone. All the tribes go to worship God there. It's bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. But it wasn't just a place of worship. Jerusalem was the Washington, D.C. of that day. Look what it says here. It says this, their thrones for judgment were set. The thrones of the house of David. Not only did you go there for worship, but you went there to hear justice as well. If something was wrong or something happened, this is where you went. This is where the courts were. This is where laws were passed so that all people would benefit under the laws of the Lord. But look, David understood something about Jerusalem that I don't think any other king of the Old Testament knew other than Jesus as well. See, the problem is that all the other kings of Israel, other than David, they thought inwardly. And they thought, this is our little plot of land. This is for the Jewish people only. But see, David understood something about Jerusalem and the fact that this is the place where laws go forth and laws go out. And where people would come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through this place. And all the things that would happen in this place. David had a global vision of Jerusalem. He wasn't limited to the size of Jerusalem. He understood that from this place, think about it, if the God of heaven and earth is dwelling here, then clearly God is not confined to this little tiny city. Because Jerusalem during the days of David, everybody, was super tiny. Super, super, super tiny. Today, it's only 800,000 people. It's kind of small even in the realm of international cities. But during the days of David, it was super small. And here David saw that this tiny city would impact the world globally for the message of God's redemptive plan. Look with me really quick. Watch this. I want to show you. Micah chapter 4. Jump with me to this prophet here, Micah. Prophets are crazy dudes, I'm going to tell you right now. If a prophet existed today, you might think he was on drugs. And I'm not kidding with you. I'm not kidding with you. Okay, I promise you. When I grew up in Philadelphia, I can remember being in high school and the Liberty Bells in Philadelphia. And so I can remember watching the news one morning, some bearded man, this is back before they had like ropes around the Liberty Bell, you could just go up and see it. Some bearded man goes up and takes a hammer and starts banging the Liberty Bell and announcing judgment. And what does everybody think about that? Oh, that guy's a nutcase. He's crazy. Do you know that's exactly what the prophets did of the Old Testament? You know, Ezekiel shaved part of his head and then stuck some of his hair in his coat pocket. If you saw some guy doing that, what would you do? This dude needs to see a psychiatrist. Or a prophet comes up to a president and says, or a king and says, hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't go to war because this is God's judgment. We're all just going to have to face God's judgment. That was Jeremiah. And what happened to Jeremiah? Was he welcomed with open arms? No, where was he put? In a pit. He was thrown in a pit for his thoughts about God's judgment. Prophets were not welcome. They weren't these welcomed people in the world. In fact, Stephen lays an indictment against the Jewish people in the beginning of Acts. And remember what Stephen says to the religious leadership? You've killed all the prophets who have spoken the word of God. It's no surprise that you would kill Jesus, a prophet in our midst. All of you are like your forefathers, stiff-necked and hard-hearted. But look what it says here. Watch this. Micah chapter 4. This is one of my favorite prophetic passages, because this is a prophecy of the future, everybody. Watch this, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days. That's the future. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Okay, time out. Number one, how many people here go to Colorado? This is Texas, so when you want to go skiing, you go to Colorado, right? I can remember, when I grew up in Philadelphia, we'd go to what was called the Pocono Mountains. You ever hear the Poconos? Now, they might be 3,000 or 4,000 feet, you know, and you'd go skiing down them. And I can remember when I first came here to Dallas, I got in an argument with somebody because we were talking about skiing, and I said, oh, I'd ski the Pocono Mountains. And this guy looks at me and goes, that's not a mountain. I'm like, bro, they're called the Pocono Mountains, okay? And he'd say, no, that's not a mountain. You know what a mountain is? A mountain is a 14er in Colorado. I can't argue with that, okay? There are high mountains. The mountain that Micah is talking about is Mount Moriah, where the temple sits. That's only 3,000 feet elevation. But here's crazy Micah having some vision. Imagine he's sitting with people and saying, this mountain, even though it's kind of small relatively to, you know, Mount Everest and such, is going to be the highest mountain. Look what it says here. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills. And what? Peoples shall flow to it. Peoples. Not Israelites. Peoples. I love that. You know what we are, everybody, here in Dallas? We're peoples. You know, we've shortened that to peeps. We're peoples. You and I, we're peoples. And do you see what Micah is saying? There's a day coming when the house of the Lord will no longer just be for the Jewish people. It will be a what? Place for all peoples to go to. Everybody. David had a global vision just as Micah did, because he understood that it was the God of heaven and earth that dwelled in that temple. And look what it says here. It keeps going. I love this. It says, people shall flow to it, and many nations. You are a part of the many nations, everybody. Look what it says. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that what? He may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Are you ready? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. From where, everybody? People. From where? From Jerusalem. Not from Dallas, not from D.C., not from Rome, not from Shanghai, from Jerusalem. Peace will come from Jerusalem. The type of laws that we're talking about here are laws of justice and righteousness. And the reason that Micah sees this mountain that's lifted up, even though Jerusalem's not going to sit on a 14er, okay? You're not going to have to climb to the top and work out to get up there, okay, and train to get to Jerusalem. That's not the point of what Micah's trying to say. He's giving us a vision of Jerusalem that is magnificent. It's the place where all peoples go. It's going to be the highest of mountains. And it's not Jerusalem that makes it so significant. It's the one who will rule from Jerusalem. That's the point. It's the king who will bring peace and justice and righteousness, not just to Israel and the Jewish people, but that through him and his people, what? There will be peace and justice and righteousness in the whole world. That's the vision that God has had from the beginning. And you know, we live in a country that is the most peaceful in human history. We live in a country that is the most just in human history. Think about that. It's not perfect at all, but it is the best human history has ever seen. The best. And the reason it's the best is because the foundation of our justice system is built on what? It's built on God's word. But it's not the best yet. There's still imperfections in our justice system. There's still things that are wrong with it. And the reason is because it's designed by man and it's manipulated by man. And man controls our justice system. So as long as there's a man at the helm of our justice system or a judge behind the bench, guess what? There's going to be flaws because we're sinful people. No matter how many checks and balances we put in place. But David is seeing a day and Micah is seeing a day that all nations, all peoples will stream, it says, like a river to Jerusalem to receive what it says here, to be taught or to receive his word or the law. It's talking about Torah, that justice, true justice and true righteousness that we've been longing for will come. Because when there is true justice and true righteousness, do you know what the byproduct of all of that is? It's peace. It's peace. That's the beauty of what Jesus is doing. And watch this, I want to show you one more. Jump with me to the psalmist in Psalm 72. Look at this. This is the vision that the psalmist had for the Messiah when he would come and sit in Jerusalem. Watch this. Not only is it Jerusalem, the peace of God's presence in our lives, this idea of God's presence being with us, or a city of peace for everyone. It's a place where God's justice and righteousness goes forth. Listen to this, because the king sits there. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son, talking about the Messiah. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy. And here it is, you hear this? Crush the oppressor. He's talking about bringing peace. May they fear you, Messiah, while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all the generation. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass and like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteousness flourish and peace, do you hear that? Peace abound till the moon be no more. And see, here is the picture that the psalmist has. It's not just for Israel. When my friend says, is God in the real estate business? No, God's not in the real estate business. He's in the business of bringing peace back. He's in the business of bringing redemption to all mankind. And how does he do this? He does this through the process that he's laid out and speaking through the Jewish people, giving us a Jewish Messiah to bring redemption for all mankind. And where will that Jewish Messiah sit? He's not going to sit, like I said, in D.C. He's going to sit in Jerusalem. And he's going to make that mountain, the Mount Moriah, the most significant mountain in all the world, because from there, justice and righteousness will flow and peace we'll go from there. And listen to this, watch this, just to show you that he didn't have just an introspective idea about Israel. Look at what it says about the Messiah, verse 8. May he, the Messiah, have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Whoa! A global vision of what the Messiah would be like. And before, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how bold this statement is. Do you realize that Israel, during this day, when this was written, was nothing. It was nothing. In the realm of empires that existed during the days of the psalmist when he wrote this, during the days of when this was written, Israel was a nothing. It would be like going to some backwater town in Wyoming compared to going to somewhere like New York City. Imagine the audacity that this little itty-bitty tiny town in Wyoming is going to say, we're going to be the next capital of the United States of America. All of the laws and everything we're going to do is going to come from us. Us and us three neighbors here, okay? We're going to do it. We can do it, okay? That's what Israel was. But God had a plan that even today, think about this, even today, thousands of years later, you and I, living in New Jersey and Dallas, know the name Jerusalem. Is that not crazy? Listen to this. So what does it all mean? Psalm 122, verse 6. I get so excited, everybody, I lose my place. Psalm 122, 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's not actually the word pray, it's ask. Ask for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a command. May they be secure who loves you. Do you see what happens? When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what happens? Peace is brought everywhere. Security is brought everywhere. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls. Notice David's not just saying, hey, thanks for your prayers, everybody. Appreciate you. Hope you're doing okay out there because your prayers are definitely working in here. Thank you. No, he's saying, when you pray for us, when you pray for Jerusalem, you're praying for security and peace and prosperity, what? Everywhere. That's what it says. May they be secure within your towers. For my brothers and my companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Folks, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I urge you to, you're not just praying for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. You're praying for what happened here in Dallas a few weeks ago. You're praying for what happened in Baton Rouge or Orlando or Nice or Bataclan or things that are happening all around Syria and in Lebanon and in Jordan and in Iraq. You're praying for the fact that the gospel has to be covert in China. You're praying for global peace to be brought to this chaotic world right now. And you know what? We can't do it. It's not our job to make peace. You have not been commissioned as Christians to make peace. It's one person's job to bring peace to this world, and his name is Jesus. So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you are praying what? Lord Jesus, come. And take your rightful seat as Messiah, the King of Israel, in Jerusalem. So that you may spread peace and security and righteousness and justice globally. That's what the prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is. We've not been commissioned to make peace, but can I tell you this? We've been commissioned to bring peace. That's our job as believers. I want to end with this story. One of our very first workers in Jerusalem was a man named Menno Kalischer. He was a Holocaust survivor. At the age of 12 in Poland, his mother dropped him off in the late 1930s at an orphanage and said, Today you're a man at 12 years old. And he was fortunate because he was Jewish, but he had blonde hair and blue eyes. He never saw his mother again. He ends up running for his life for more than a decade, crawling in and out of the Warsaw ghetto, running from people, pretending to be German, a part of the SS children's camp in Germany, and then fleeing from there, and he survives a decade of the Holocaust, never found any of his family ever again, winds up on the shores of Israel in 1947 and 1948, and he's handed a gun and says, now fight for your independence. Can you imagine? Do you know that most people who fought for Israel's independence in 1948 were Holocaust survivors? You know what his job was? He joked about it. He says, my job was the most fun. They asked me to climb around on the ground and find mines. One mistake, and I was done. That was his job as a young man. And through the course of his life living there, as he was just coming into Israel, there was an independent state. They made it. A woman interacts with him and hands him a Bible. And he reads this most interesting verse. He turns right to it. And it's a verse that impacts his life forever. And it's a verse that talks about the fact that God would always watch over him. Though your father or mother would forsake you, I will never leave you. Of all the people to be bitter towards God, it's Zvi Kalischer. But he found Yeshua. And Yeshua, Jesus, changed his life. And instead of being bitter and going off into the corners and huddling like most Holocaust survivors did, instead he became an agent of peace, bringing peace of the message of the gospel to the Jewish people for decades. He passed only a couple years ago, but his legacy lives on because today, his son, Menno Kalischer, is a pastor of one of the largest evangelical churches in Jerusalem. So that when you go there today, you know what you hear? You hear the sermon spoken in Hebrew, in Arabic, in Russian, in German. You hear it spoken in all of these different languages. And you know what you find when you go to this one church? You find peace between many peoples. That's amazing. That's the power of the gospel. We can't make peace. It's not been our job. But my friends, let us be peacemakers. How do you bring peace to the world? By sharing the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's bring the message of peace. Jerusalem, it's not just for the Jewish people, everybody. It still stands today as a reminder of God's faithfulness, that he's not done. And that ultimately, there will be a day when the Messiah, Jesus, will sit on his throne and bring peace to all the world.